Morning.
Good morning.
Please keep that part of the Bible open. That's what we'll be referring to. So this is our third talk, the third bit. The first talk was the foolish farmer. The second talk was on the great banquet. And this one is on what's commonly called the prodigal son, but I'll be explaining a bit about that in a little while. So can we pray that God would help us to understand? Well, it's a well-known passage, so I hope that we hear some new things or are reminded of some things that we already know. So can we do that now? Dear our Father and our God, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that you are a speaking God. You don't play games with us. You don't hope that we'll find you. You speak clearly to us. You have revealed yourself to us plainly through nature, through your word, through your son, through your spirit. And we thank you that you are a God who can be known, that you show us what you're like, that you show us what we are like. So, Father, we expect to hear you speak to us this morning. We expect to be changed and encouraged and challenged and comforted all at the same time by your words. So please speak to us now, we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, has anyone heard of George Best? He's a soccer player. Is he? Specifically, those that are a bit older amongst us. He was a soccer player from the, was he in the 60s, I think? George Best. He's a soccer player. So he was running around in the 60s and he's attributed George Best is to paving the way for the playboy lifestyle that is so commonplace and even expected in sportsmen today. Now, George Best is famously quoted as saying, "I spent a lot of money on booze, birds and fast cars. The rest I just wasted." I think our friend George would have been very comfortable in the company of the younger son this morning. In the parable Jesus tells for us today, wouldn't he? Where we are told in verse 13, squandered his property in reckless living. He squandered his property in reckless living. He's a George Best kind of guy. Living it up, doing what a cashed up, frustrated young man would predictably do. Now, our parable story for this morning, told by Jesus, Luke 15, is commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. And it is a misguided title. It's not a good one at all and should not be used, and I'll tell you why. Verse 11, there is a man who had two sons. See that? It's not the parable of the prodigal son. There was a man who had two sons. Straight away, there you have it. It's not about one person. We are meant to contrast these two sons and how they behave and end up. There was a man who had two sons. We are told about the younger son first and his George Best lifestyle. We learn about the father and his reaction to his son's behaviour. And the parable finishes with the elder son. And I find it interesting that we are left hanging in verse 32. And it's intentional by Jesus. It's left open. Did the eldest son go in or not? We're left sort of hanging, aren't we? Did he go in? Did he not? Did he stay there? What happened to him? Did he stay on the doorstep, sulking with his arms around his knees? We're not told, are we? The context for this parable, we find at the start of chapter 15. Can I read you verse 1 to 3? That's the context for the parable. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, that is Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. And then we have a series of parables. Here is the context for the two sons. The Pharisees, who are always trouble, and a thorn in Jesus' side, if you like, are doing a Jonah here and grumbling that Jesus offers forgiveness to people that they don't like. How dare Jesus receive sinners and eat with them? He came to seek and save the lost, but this is ridiculous. He should be more like us and hang out with the good people. So Jesus, of course, wants to correct their thinking. And we have a series of parables, stories by Jesus outlining two major things. Lost people need finding and the character of God. Lost people need finding and the character of God. Unconverted ones, they who do not have God in their lives, who have wandered off in life, are described as lost, and it's a great picture to use, lost. Without Jesus, you are off track, in danger, on your own, vulnerable, a bushwalker alone in the bush. These are the ones God seeks. He is troubled that this is our state. So he institutes a rescue mission to find lost ones. And Jesus is the man on the ground, the operations manager, who rescues them. I don't know if you remember the tragic story, it would have been 2 years ago now, of the little autistic boy in Western Australia who wandered off and he was found drowned in a lake. Sam Trott was his name. He was as old as my Phoebe. He was 2.5 at the time. Man, that hits home for me, I can tell you. When you hear something terrible happen to a child that's the same age as yours, it really hits home. One person remarked about the lake where the little boy lost was found. It's a long way from his home. There is a lot of roads he had to cross. So his death is very sad. Now, I can't imagine the helplessness the parents felt and their grief. Their son was lost and was found too late. Now, it's tragic when someone is lost. This boy had hundreds of people looking for him. Now, can you imagine if nobody cared? If they said, "We don't care that he's lost. If he was more like us, it would never have happened." It's unimaginable and ugly and wicked to the core, isn't it? That's the attitude of these Pharisees that Jesus wants to highlight. These guys have hearts of stone, don't they? They have hearts of stone. We need to see people who do not have Jesus in their lives as lost, like 2.5-year-olds, wandered from their home, and seek to point them in the right direction. Isn't it awesome that God cares for the lost? That Jesus comes to seek and save the lost? Would you want a God who behaves any other way? Now, the God of the Pharisees is a cruel God, isn't he? Who rewards self-righteousness and quite happily folds his arms and turns his back on those who are lost and helpless. What a vile and terrifying thought. Now, Jesus himself heads up the search party for these lost ones. He doesn't just point people in the right direction, does he? He himself searches for them, finds them, and walks with them to total and absolute safety, all paid for by himself. Now, that's what makes Christianity stand out, doesn't it? All other religions, their leader at best, can only point people in what they perceive to be the right direction. The best Muhammad and the Buddha can do is point. Jesus finds and leads and guides and personally escorts willing lost ones at his own cost to safety. He doesn't point to something else or God. He is God. Now let's take a walk through this passage. As we have seen, this is a parable about a man who had two sons, not just one. The younger son asks for his share of the inheritance. Now, interestingly, the father does just that. He hands it over. Now, as soon as he can, the younger son gathered all he had, we are told. He does not plan on returning. He's gone for good. See you later, suckers. And moves to another country to live it up. It's party time. He's gone to schoolies at the Gold Coast. Now, have you seen what these schoolies do and get up to? They'd make George Best and Mitchell Pearce blush with what's going on. When my kids leave school, I'm going to take them camping. Now, ever so predictably, the money runs out, the party's over, reality sets in. Schoolies is finished, and I need to find a job. And not only has the money run out, there is a famine, we are told, verse 14. Even if he did have money, there is now no food to buy. There's a famine. He gets the only job available, which is a first century version of a sewerage plumber. Thank God for those blokes. And after realising a pig is even better off than him, he decides wisely to go home. He has what he's going to say all rehearsed, and his father sees him before he gets home to say it, and he's warmly welcomed home. Now, just as what the young son does is predictable, a cashed-up young person, what the father does is so unpredictable and unexpected. Instead of, you're no son of mine, or get inside, you wasteful imbecile, he gets a party instead of a lecture. Now, from verse 25, the scene changes. Attention now turns to the elder son, the responsible one. Now, he knocks off for the day and sees a party going on. What's the party for? Well, haven't you heard? Your brother has come home. He's lost 20 kilos. He smells like a pigsty. And he needs a good feed, but he's okay. He's the party pooper and decides to sulk outside. His father invites him in, but he refuses. I don't understand why he gets a party and I get nothing. He stuffs it all up and you throw a party for him while I do what I'm told and work and I get nothing. So the father reminds the elder son that he has his share of the inheritance. And in a sense, he now works for himself. Verse 32. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Because your brother has learnt life-changing lessons and recognises his folly, he was as good as dead, but he's now alive. We should acknowledge that and give him a second chance. Now what happens next is left open. We don't know. Broadly speaking, this is a comparison story, isn't it? It's a comparison story. And it's that in a few ways. We compare the younger son to the elder son and their responses to life. We compare the behaviour of the sons to the father. We compare the responses of the father to different situations. We compare ourselves with the characters in the story. Now here's what I learned. Basically, we learn two different responses to God's character. The younger son receives grace gladly. He knows he is undeserving. While the elder son is all about works and is self-righteous, proud and cold-hearted. Now, if we boil this passage right down, it's all about the beauty of God's grace versus the ugliness of human works for salvation, isn't it? Now, to some, his grace and mercy is a cause for celebration. To others, it's an excuse to stay outside and miss out. Now, here's what I want to do next. I want to look at the characters, and in particular, the repentance of the younger son, the compassion and forgiveness of the father, and the hard-heartedness of the elder son. The repentance of the younger son, the compassion and forgiveness of the father, and the hard-heartedness of the elder son. The repentance of the younger son, verse 17 to 19. Have a look with me. The repentance of the younger son. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" He goes through a few steps here, doesn't he? And he shows a right pattern of repentance. Verse 17 says, when he came to himself, or when he came to his senses, when he realised that this is not the way to go, when he saw a major problem with his lifestyle choices, basically when he stopped acting like an idiot and saw clearly what was happening and needs to happen. It's said like when he woke up from his coma. I'm not where I need to be. And that is the first step, my friends, in understanding ourselves. You can't be found if you don't know you're lost, can you? Makes sense, doesn't it? You can't be found if you don't know you're lost. If you're bushwalking and are lost, it's no use pretending you aren't. When you're lost in the bush, the first place to start is to acknowledge it. I'm lost. What do I do now? You need an action plan. Going around in circles is not going to help. Then a plan comes together. I have to turn around. I have to leave here and I have to head there. Well, that's what repentance is. It's turning around a complete change in thinking. It's not just stopping something. This young son doesn't just need to stop feeding pigs, does he? That ain't going to help him in the long run. He needs to do that and face home. See, just acknowledging we are doing the wrong things isn't enough, is it? Just acknowledging we are doing the wrong thing isn't enough. I can acknowledge speeding is bad and still do it every time I drive. The acknowledgement needs to be acted on. So repentance is not just stopping the wrong thing, but also starting the right thing. Repentance is moving from sin to seeking the right way. Or we can say it like this. The younger son is not just sorry for his sinful behaviour, he stops it and he heads to his father. And what's on display here? He's gone from all the latest clothes and posh restaurants to rags knee-deep in pig poo. Humility and acknowledgement of sin. I have sinned, he says. Verse 18, he's guilty. A desire to put things right. A desire for grace and mercy. Because that's all he has left. He's hit rock bottom, this guy, hasn't he? That's what Jesus wants us to know. He's hit rock bottom. He can't go down any further. A great place to be, may I say. All good things. Repentance. The younger son leaves as a rebellious, ignorant, lazy, irresponsible young punk and returns a broken, more mature, humble, soft-hearted young man. And maybe a good dose of reality for the elder son. A forced 6-month working holidays on an overseas pig farm wouldn't go astray for him either, would it? The older son needs to do that too. Now the father gets a different son back, doesn't he? You see that? The father gets a different son back. Like all young people, he has to learn that the world is no friend of mine. and the infallible principle that the world will chew you up and spit you out. Well, young people in here this morning, listen very carefully to this. There is an infallible principle in the world. It will chew you up and spit you out. This young son has learnt by experience the wisdom of Proverbs 27:8. Like a bird that strays from its nest is the man who strays from his home. Proverbs 27:8. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. This parable is a daily occurrence, isn't it? People with a grass is greener on the other side mentality, who have learnt by experience that it isn't. It's got brown tinges on your side, and if you go to the other side, we find it has brown tinges as well. And the quicker we learn it, the better off we will be. The grass is not greener on the other side. Some don't learn it, do they? An endless cycle of chasing things, moving from one thing to the next, making the same mistakes over and over and over again. Going around in circles, endless pursuits of looking for things that can only be found in God. Now, unless the journey leads to God, it is a fruitless journey. Now, let's have a brief look at the compassion and forgiveness of the Father. Verse 20. Please read with me. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, the father is the literary device that Jesus uses to display the character of God. Who's a father? The father is God. The Pharisees do not have a God like this and need to learn what God is like and to see that although they claim to follow him, are nothing like him and are in fact the total opposite. God cares about the lost. And that's how he sees people, doesn't he? God does not see clever, well-adjusted, likeable, lovable, mischievous scallywags. He sees lost and pitiful beings in an endless pursuit of pig food. How do I know? We need saving from the world and from ourselves and from the wrath of God. The fact that Jesus came tells us that we're in a real mess, don't we? The fact that Jesus came tells us that we are in a real mess. If we could do it ourselves and we're doing fine on our own, then the Son of God has no business being here. We don't need him. God has entered into our mess in the person of Jesus. Now, God doesn't just declare our lostness. He could very well do that, couldn't he? You are all guilty, rotten sinners. He does something about it. And he shows grace. How awesome that God is not like the elder brother or us for that matter. Grace, undeserved favour, a second chance, an enter sign where there should be an exit sign. We have a God of unbelievable forgiveness, kindness and love, who welcomes repentant sinners and invites them to a feast, as we saw in the last talk. Now, there's a great comparison here. Why stay hungry on a pig farm when you could return home and be at a party? Why stay hungry on a pig farm when you could return home and be at a party? God's grace. He not only offers forgiveness for sin through Jesus, but promises those who truly live lives of repentance eternal life as well. A God who, as we read in Psalm 40, and this is your song as well, is it? Who drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, knee deep in pig poo, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Psalm 40, that's the kind of God that we have and does. Lifts us up and puts us somewhere else. Next thing, the hard-heartedness of the elder son. There's a bit of a sibling rivalry here, isn't there? The elder brother is right. You notice that? The elder brother is right in his estimation of what has happened. And he quickly and sternly reminds his father about the failures of his younger brother. Verse 30. This is what he says. But when this son of yours came, not my brother, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him. He's right. His brother did disobey his father. He did waste money. He is receiving what he does not deserve. The eldest son to his father. Don't treat him like that. He doesn't deserve it. Exactly. See it? The eldest son. Don't treat him like that. He doesn't deserve it. Exactly. He's nailed it. And that is the whole point, you see. The eldest son does not understand grace. Grace is exactly receiving what you do not deserve. Who deserves to go to heaven? No one. How does anybody get there? By God's grace. If we earn grace, then it ceases to be grace, doesn't it? If we can earn our way to heaven, then why did Jesus come? Now, according to the elder son, what his brother needs is a reminder of his failures, more guilt, and to be kicked outside. That's what the younger brother needs. It's the natural inclination of our heart. Now, we love to concentrate on others' failures instead of show them grace. It starts so young, I see my children do this. When one of them gets in trouble, the others like to quickly remind us that they weren't doing that or never have been in trouble for that. I've never done that, Dad. I didn't do that. Now, it's in us from day one and it takes a lifetime to get out. When you're feeling guilty, the last thing you need is more guilt, isn't it? That's right, isn't it? When you're feeling guilty, the last thing you need is more guilt. Now, for the elder son, the failures of his brother is an awesome opportunity to highlight his own righteousness and non-failure. Now, it's ugly, isn't it? Using the failures of others to highlight your own personal non-failure. Well, I must be okay. I've never done that. Oh, I've done this, but what about them? They do worse. Now, for me, that creeps in when I hear about the moral or spiritual failures of other ministers. That's a great opportunity for me to look down on them and smugly think, I haven't done that. It's wicked, isn't it? I'm the elder brother, the Pharisee, so often. Here's an opportunity to look good at another's expense. Now, the sins of the younger brother are far more obvious and open, while those of the elder brother are more sinister and, may I say, far more dangerous. Self-righteousness and pride, the sins of respectable people, claim far more victims than reckless living. Self-righteousness and pride, the sins of respectable people, claim far more victims than reckless living. Now, unfortunately, churches are great places for the respectable people to meet, to gather together and tut-tut those who don't belong. And so many can be like that. Now, the challenge and reminder for us is to be consistently seeking to be a people that understands grace, welcomes sinners, and actually goes out and seeks them and cares for the lost and is a great goal to have. Let's wrap this up. It's quite a common thing in parables in particular to ask, who am I? Who am I in the parable? Who am I in the story? And if we do that, we are not one son or the other. We are both sons. We are both sons. We both need grace, the younger rebellious son, and need to show grace, the elder self-righteous son. Does that make sense? We are both sons. We both need grace and need to show grace. Grace is something that is both received and given. Grace is like a football in that sense. It is received and then passed on in a continuous cycle. Now, without God's grace, we can't be saved. And then in understanding grace, we began to show it in others. Now, most of us here are married, I guess. Did I say that? Most? Half? At least half? Most of us are married. Half of us are married. Marriages are a fruitful area to show grace. It can become quite easy in being married to become elder sonish in our marriages, and for them to be places of resentment and bitterness, finger pointing, reminding each other of failures. They did this. May I remind you of that? The elder son. I don't think it's a good idea to dig up the past just to put down our spouse. Let's work on being gracious in our marriages. Gracious to our kids. They're gonna stuff up in life. People, us included, make some bad choices in life. I know I certainly have. To know grace is to show grace. To know grace is to show grace. Maybe you need to repent and come home. I'm making a mess of my life doing it my way. I need to start living God's way. To act on the realization that if I stay where I am, I perish here, as Psalm number 2 says in verse 17. Great news. God welcomes repentant sinners. Is there any better news than that? Maybe we need to rediscover, remember, or get a heart for the lost. Cold indifference to those who are perishing without Jesus is not the way for us to go. Cold indifference to those who are perishing without Jesus is not the way to go for us. To see those without Jesus as lost and alone and in need of him. Now the huge challenge for us is to remember that self-righteousness and pride, which is in us all, is ugly and is a constant need that we must work on. God's grace is awesome. And that's the reminder. Because of God's grace shown to us, we need not live as the elder brother. We can be a bit more flexible with where others are at. We can see others as works in progress, just as we are. We can rejoice that God involves himself in the lives of others and is in the business of changing lives. That's what God does, doesn't he? He changes lives. I actually did this passage in my scripture class this week. And I found this a really helpful thing to do. I wrote on the board, son, on one side, with a line down it. And on the other side, I wrote, father, on the other column, on the other side. And I asked the kids to describe what each was like as a contrast. One column I had son, one column I had father. We wrote down a contrast, what the son was like, what the father was like. And just this list of what the father is like was such a great reminder to me as I was writing down all the things that the father was like. It was really good for my soul. It was a great reminder. We really do have the most wonderful, kind and loving and forgiving and gracious Heavenly Father. We do. Who welcomes repentant sinners. who loves the unlovely, who forgives the unforgivable. Who would want to miss out on knowing a God like that? What a saviour we have, who seeks and saves the lost, who welcomes repentant sinners home and shows amazing grace. Someone should write a song about that. What an awesome God we have. Let's pray about these things. Dear our Father and our God, you are wonderful and kind and loving. You love those who are undeserving. We see that the elder son was exactly right in what he said, which is the irony of the passage. The things he was saying was right, that the younger son does not deserve those things. He did stuff it up. But that's what grace is. That's what your grace is. People getting what they do not deserve. Father, there is no better news for us than that. Help us to understand grace. Sometimes, Father, we really do. We want to confess that we make light of it. And pride and self-righteousness creeps in on us, Father. Please help us to recognise it and to guard against it and to nip it in the bud when we see its ugly head appearing in our lives. Please help us to be like you, to model ourselves on you, the gracious and merciful and kind and forgiving one. And we particularly pray in our marriages, Father, that is an area in our lives where we particularly need to show a lot of grace. We need grace and we need to show grace. Help us to do that, to be kind and loving and forgiving people. And also to our children, we know that they will make mistakes, that we would be kind and loving and forgiving to them and welcome them and turn them to Jesus. What an amazing God you are. Help us to really understand you and to know you and to see you truly as the God that you are. Amen. Well, I know you have a tradition of asking questions. Who am I not to do that? Should we keep doing that or a question time? So if anyone has any comments, suggestions, anything? Yeah, it is.
I'll probably one for you. Yeah, let's have one more.